If you take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 John chapter 2, and today we're going to move into a new chapter. And as we move into a new chapter, it's important to point out that when John originally wrote this letter, he didn't put little numbers by all the sentences that he wrote, nor did he put the big numbers there either. These were all added later so that when you and I look at our Bibles, we can reference things and locate things a little bit easier. But again, this is a letter written. And with that in mind, it's so important to keep in mind that what we talked about last week is so closely tied to what we're going to look at this morning. It's really the same thought. Last week was part one. You could say today is part two. And if you weren't here, we're going to review a little bit as well of what we talked about last week. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 2. John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Well, John begins by saying, "My dear children," or some of your Bibles may have "little children" there. Well, was John writing to his own kids here? Maybe he's teaching a Sunday school class of first and second graders, and this is his audience, and he's writing to them. Is this what he's doing? No, he's not. This phrase, "little children," is really a term of endearment. You could say it is an expression of love, an expression of affection that John has for the body of Christ, for believers. In our day, we might say, I love you, man. I mean, we hear that phrase, and that's kind of a term of endearment. I believe John here is going a lot deeper than that "I love you, man" phrase, but this is what he's getting at. It's a symbol of love, this little phrase. And as we read through the letter of 1 John, we see that John is often a straight shooter. He doesn't really mince words when he talks about sin and righteousness and what it means to be a Christian. You know where he stands. But yet, though John is a straight shooter, John has a tremendous love for the body of Christ. How did John get this heart of love? We got it from spending time from the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. John here is simply reflecting the heart of Jesus that Jesus has for the church, that Jesus has for his bride. I want to look at a verse out of the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verse 33. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." That phrase, "my children," is, if you go to the original Greek, it's the exact same word that John uses here in 1 John 2. And he says, "my children," or "little children." And what we see is that Jesus is now speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to grown men. He had just washed their feet, and he's about to go to the cross. And out of a heart of love, he says to them, "little children." Again, the heart of Christ. And what's interesting is right after Jesus says this, you know what he goes on to say? "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's like in this moment, as Jesus wants to point out the importance of love, he says to his disciples, "little children." And so John, as he writes this letter, I believe reflects the same heart of Christ. There was this love of God that resonated so deeply in the heart of the Apostle John. And he knew it. And often when you read the Gospel of John, what does he say? He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Why did he say that? Did he think he was more special than everybody else? No, I believe he was so in tune with the love of Jesus. He felt the love of Jesus to such a degree that it just overwhelmed him. And he said, "I'm just the guy that Jesus loves. How about you? Can you say that? You know, I'm just the person that I know this. I don't know a whole lot. Don't know a whole lot of theology, but I know this. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus loves me. So what message does John have for those that he loves so dearly? His message is this. He says, I write this so that you will not sin. What is this? Well, this is this letter. What he's about to say and what he's already said. And what has he already said? He said this. If you claim, or if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar again, and the truth has no place in us. This is what John had just got done saying. He says, I write this so that you will know about the great forgiveness that can be found in Jesus Christ. And whenever we talk about forgiveness and the complete and absolute forgiveness that we receive as believers in Jesus, oftentimes, how do people respond to that? They will give us a strange look, won't they, and say, what do you mean you're forgiven of all your sin? I mean, you're telling me that when you sin tomorrow down the road that's going to be covered? Then why not just go ahead and sin all you want if it's already covered? Why bother trying to live a holy life if you're telling me you're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, future? This is often the argument that we come up against. But those who say that have no idea, do they? They've never encountered the grace of God. Because if they've encountered the amazing grace of God and the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ, they would know this. Those who have been forgiven have a totally, radically different view of their sin, don't they? We no longer look at sin the same way. Why? Because we know that our sin has been placed upon the back of Christ, that he bore my sin. It was a huge price that he paid so that I could be forgiven. I can never treat sin lightly. I can never just fluff it off if I know in my heart that Jesus bore my sin. And so John makes it clear. He says, I write to you about forgiveness. Not so that you will think you have a license to sin, but that you will live a holy life. Actually, that you will not sin. That's why I write to you about forgiveness. So then, what do we do with our sin? Because we know, as we looked at last week, if we claim to be without sin, if we say, you know what, there's no sin in me, I'm perfect, I've arrived, I got it all together, John says what? You're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. Therefore, what happens with our sin when we commit it in this day? Today, if we sin, what do? We confess it to God, right? We acknowledge it again to God. And as we acknowledge it, this is what we need to have in our mind. That we're going to the Father, and at the right side of the Father, right next to the Father, there's one who's covered all my sin, and you could say he really continues to cover my sin moment by moment, day by day, and he is the one who actually speaks to the Father about my sin and your sin. In many of your Bibles, you may have the word advocate. You got the word advocate there instead of the one who speaks for you may have that. And when we think of an advocate, sometimes maybe you've heard it explained this way. It's kind of like a lawyer, because a lawyer will speak in someone else's defense. But when you compare Jesus and the average lawyer, there's really a huge difference between the two, isn't there? Because usually if we want a lawyer, what do we have to do? We got to dig in our pocket first, right? And we got to pay the lawyer. Well, thankfully, we don't have to pay Jesus to be our advocate. And secondly, a lawyer usually tries to bring about good things or bring out good things in the one that he's defending. Let's say I was caught speeding, going 90 miles an hour on the way to Connecticut. And I get pulled over and I hire a lawyer to plead my case. The lawyer may try to find something good in me. Not that there's a lot good to find, but he may say, you know what? This guy's never been caught speeding. You know, he's a good family guy. He's this and he's that. And he's even a pastor. I mean, come on, cut him some slack here. Lawyers tend to look for the righteousness in the person. But it's a totally different case in the heavenly courtroom, isn't it? Because when Jesus pleads our case, he does not plead our righteousness. And let me just say, we had better be thankful that he doesn't plead our righteousness. What does he plead? He pleads his own righteousness, doesn't he? He pleads his own perfection, his own blood that covers all of our sin. And this is the idea of Jesus being before the Father, pleading our case. And so John says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He speaks to the Father. I wonder if John, who was a Jew, had the Jewish prophet Isaiah in mind as he wrote this. We looked at this verse last week, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says this, after the suffering of his soul, referring to Jesus, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquity. Some translations there have the righteous one, my servant. I wonder if John wasn't thinking of the prophet Isaiah, that beautiful chapter about how Jesus bore our iniquities on the cross. And really, that is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That the righteous one has died for the unrighteous. That the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us as believers through faith in Jesus, and it's all by the grace of God. John then goes on in verse 2 to describe why Jesus can speak to the Father on our behalf. And that is because he is the atoning sacrifice, or as some translations have the word propitiation there. Now, propitiation is not a word that we say every day, right? It may even be hard to get out. But it's a good word. It's a great theological word. Why don't we all say it together? Ready? Propitiation. Let's try that again. Ready? Propitiation. Yeah, it's not so hard. You can do it. What does propitiation mean? Well, it has to do with appeasement. God being appeased. Well, how does that relate to us as Christians? Well, when you think about who God is, we know that God is holy. Right? God is righteous. God is just. We also know that the Bible says God is a God of wrath. Therefore, anytime anyone sins against God and breaks his laws or breaks his commandments, his very nature is to respond with perfect judgment or punishment or in a wrathful way. But yet we know that God is also what? He is patient. So though it's his nature to respond, we know that he doesn't always immediately respond to every sin that any of us have ever done or the world has done. He holds that off. That was what our scripture this morning was about in Romans 3, where it says that the sins before Christ were really left unpunished until Christ came and he bore the sins of his people. After the fact, our sins were taken care of really before you could say we were even born. We look back at the cross. The Old Testament saints looked ahead to the cross, but they're born at that moment when Jesus suffered on the cross. So then what do we find in the sacrifice of Christ or the cross is this: God's wrath that was intended to go toward us has gone to Jesus. Therefore, he can say, when I look at the death of my son, when I look at his sacrifice, I'm appeased or I'm satisfied. There's no wrath that's going to be poured out on that individual because I look at my son. In the song we sing in Christ alone, there's a line that says what? The wrath of God was satisfied. We also sing that song, I'm forgiven. How's it go? I'm forgiven, you were forsaken, right? I'm accepted, Jesus, you were condemned. This is the idea of propitiation. This is what it means. God is satisfied through the death of his son. And so John says he is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. I want to take some time just to talk about that phrase, whole world, because I think it can bring some confusion. How many of you have ever heard about universalism? Anybody heard about universalism or a universalist and what they believe? You know what they believe? They believe that everybody goes to heaven. Not just all dogs go to heaven, but all people too. In the end, everybody gets in. Everybody gets in. There will be no wrath that is ever poured out on any individual person. And this is a key text for thinking that way. Because the universalist, though there's many strands of universalism, the universalist will look at this verse and say, well, if Jesus has bore the sins of everyone, and if propitiation means that God is satisfied, that God can actually look at someone and be pleased because he sees the blood of Christ covering that person, and there is peace between God and that person. They've been reconciled to God. If that's for every single person in the whole world, then everybody gets in. You can see how they come to that conclusion. Now, hopefully you've read enough of the Bible to know that everybody doesn't get in, do they? Jesus makes it clear there's two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. Jesus speaks so much about heaven, and only those who are forgiven in Christ are forgiven, are going to heaven. Those who are not forgiven, we know they go to hell. Jesus is very clear there. The book of Hebrews is clear that Jesus does not intercede for every single person, but only the believer. He is our intercessor. That's a privilege we have as being a follower of Christ, of having faith in Christ. When Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ, what does that imply? It implies that there is condemnation for those not in Christ Jesus. I think the words of Jesus give it so clearly. I want to look at two verses out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, referring to the Son of God, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In John 3, verse 36, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's a key phrase. God's wrath remains on him. What Jesus was saying, that there's coming a day where God's wrath will be poured out on an individual if they do not repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, then what does John mean when he said that Jesus is the propitiation for the whole world? Is he implying every individual person that ever lived? And again, if you say yes, then you have to think of the universalist who says everybody's in. But again, we know Scripture says that is not the case. I believe what John is saying here is it's in the context of the believer, that there will be those throughout the whole world who will believe in Christ, who will be covered by his blood, and are saved and will one day get to heaven. It's interesting, when you go to 1 John chapter 5, we'll get there in our study. 1 John 5, verse 19, John uses that phrase, whole world, again. But the context is not every single person. The context is only the unbeliever. He says that the whole world is under the power or control of the devil. believers are not under the control or power of the devil. We've been set free from that. So there's a case where John uses that in context to refer only to the unbeliever. What is John saying? I believe he's saying this, that as believers, our mentality should never be this, us four and no more, or us 40 and no Morty. Morty's not a word, but it rhymes with 40. There's about 40 of us here today. We should never have that mentality. In other words, we just think this way. You know what? I'm saved. The blood of Christ covers me. I'm in. Hey, you know what? Let's all stand. Let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Let's give a big group hug when we're all done. And we'll do it again next Sunday. And nothing happens from Sunday to Sunday when there is a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. There is a world out there that needs to know about the one who died on the cross so that they might be forgiven. John says, let the whole world know that Jesus Christ came to save. That means that we begin in our own families. Is there someone in your family who's not saved, who needs to know the Lord? Then tell them, share the good news of Christ with them. Is there someone in your neighborhood, someone in your community that needs to know Christ? And don't just stop in our own community, but let it go. What was the Great Commission, right? To all the world. Acts 1, you will be my witnesses where? Not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. And so our mindset as believers is this. We need to take the message of the gospel to every single person. Do we know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe? No, we don't. That's not our job. Our job is to share the cross. What did Paul say? There's this one thing that I'm focused on, and it's preaching Christ crucified. That's my message. That's what I'm going to preach. Same for you and I. We're to tell people about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why? So that they too could experience the forgiveness that we know. If you love them, you'll tell them. If I love them, I'll tell them. I'll tell them. In a little while, we're going to celebrate communion together. And as we do, we'll have an opportunity to thank God for his grace. We'll have an opportunity to thank Jesus for the blood that was shed that covers all our sin. We'll have a time just to examine our own hearts. And as John said, I write these things so that you don't sin. Are there things that you need to confess? A great time to do that. But before we do, I want to go back to that word advocate, because it's the same word that Jesus uses in John 14 when he describes the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He is the one who is our helper. He is our intercessor. The word there means come alongside to assist. And when you think about it, this is who Jesus is. He's our helper. He's our intercessor. So let me ask you this. If you are a follower of Christ, if you love him, are you an advocate? Are you an intercessor? Are you one who will come alongside and help your brother or your sister in Christ? Now, obviously, we can't atone for their sins like Jesus did for us, but will we speak in their defense? Isn't it a lot easier to accuse our brothers and sisters than to come to their defense and assist them? Isn't it a lot easier to put them down and to speak evil against them rather than say, oh, you know what, this one, he's my brother. He's been washed by the blood of Christ. Do you know what Jesus does for us every day? Speaks to the Father. Says, hey, he's covered. She's covered. Not guilty. Can we be that for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord? Can we come to their aid? Can we come to their rescue? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. The next time you hear someone condemning a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, would you come to their rescue? We just say, hey, stop right there. Just zip it. They're in Christ. They belong to Christ. That's my brother in the Lord. That's my sister in the Lord. The final thought I want to share today before we go to communion is this. I can't stress enough the importance of believing in Jesus. There's a day coming. I don't know when it is, but there's a day coming when God will ultimately judge all unrepentant sin. All sin that is not covered by the blood of Christ. God will judge that sin with perfect justice and in a spirit of holiness. When, I don't know, but I know the Bible says because of sin, that day is coming. Because of sin, the wrath of God is coming eventually someday. And so I ask you, when you come before God, when you stand before Him, will you be under the umbrella of His grace or under the umbrella of His wrath? If you're under the umbrella of His grace, then you know what? You can have confidence that the blood of Christ has cleansed you, you're forgiven, and God presents you before the throne with great joy, without fault. If you are under the umbrella of wrath, then you are left to simply fend for yourself. And God, I can't imagine it, but God will judge every sin that you've ever done. And He will execute wrath, execute punishment the way He deems it ought to be dealt out. And so I urge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would get out of that umbrella that you're under of wrath and run to the umbrella of grace. Run to the cross of Jesus. Look to Jesus, who the one who can forgive you, the one who can cleanse you, the one who says, you know what, I know what you've done. I know you've got a lot of stuff. I know you've got a lot of baggage, a lot of sin, but you know what? I took care of it one day. And you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Do you know that forgiveness? I pray that you know it. If you don't, run to Jesus Christ. Bow at His feet. Confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as the Savior. And begin to follow Him and walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your cross. Though it is hard for us to totally fathom the depth of Your love and how the Father would say, I'm pleased to crush You so that my people might be forgiven. And I would have a relationship with them and there would be peace between me and my people. Lord, that is hard for us to grasp, but Lord, we thank You for Your truth, the truth of Your word that says that we can be reconciled to God through the cross, through the blood of Christ, made friends. Jesus, thank You for being that great friend, our brother, for bearing our sin. And even now as we enter a time of communion, a time of remembering the cross, a time of remembering the blood and the wounds, that we would just learn it afresh of just how sweet a salvation we have. Thank You for that, Lord. And help us not to keep this salvation to ourselves, but to spread it to the whole world, to let them know that there is a Savior, that they can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to share that, Lord. And we thank You for this. In Your name we pray. Amen.